Deuteronomy 8. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you today, that's page 163. Page 163, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at the entire passage today, the entire chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 8. So however you open it up, whether you have your own copy or you're using the Pew Bible, or whether you are using a digital device, turn it on, read the word along with us, follow along. And if you are new to church or it's been a long time since you've opened up the Bible, you can follow along. The large numbers are the chapter divisions. The small numbers are the verse divisions. And that will help you as we work through our text today. And one of the things that we know is absolutely important is to look back and to remember what has happened before. Some may ask, why as a church would we look back and celebrate what has happened before? Ought we not simply to look to the future? But the reality is that all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, God commands his people to remember and to not forget. And one of the places, one of the preeminent places we see that in the Old Testament is here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In fact, that theme of remembering, the necessity of remembering, the necessity of looking back and recalling to mind all that God has done, the absolute problem of forgetting is here presented in Deuteronomy and here, especially in our chapter. Remembering is important. It's important not just for God's people. We know this in our personal lives. If you can recall when you were a young person, many of you, it's not too long ago, and some of you, it's a present reality. And you can recall going to a grandparent's home and them opening up the photo albums. Or my grandparents, they had the slideshow. Those old slides, you know, you would have to put them in, and then every now and then there'd be one that was upside down, and then grandpa would go and he'd twist it up and get it right set up. And now it's home movies, watching home movies and looking back. We know this from social media as well. And every now and then someone will post a memory that Facebook reminds them of. 2 years ago, 1 year ago, 5 years ago, you posted this significant event. Memory is important for us. And we see that it is important for the people of God, especially here in the book of Deuteronomy. Because the context is that the people of Israel are positioned, ready to go into the land that God has promised them. They are standing on the cusp of entering in to the promises which God has made to them. They've been looking forward to this moment for decades. But if we back up a little bit, we remember why it's so important for God to, or for why it's so important for them to remember what God has done. And decades before, the people of Israel were trapped in slavery there in Egypt. And God, by his merciful, by his gracious, by his mighty hand, he redeems them and rescues them out of slavery there in Egypt. And he does that by demonstrating his power over the gods there. And he brings them out of Egypt, out through the Red Sea. They go to Mount Sinai where they receive the law of God. And he makes a covenant with his people. A relationship. A covenant relationship established there. And then soon after, he leads them to the promised land. To where he would have them go in. But rather than trusting God, the same one who had brought them out of slavery, rather than trusting him to bring them into the promises, they reject. You, many of you who have grown up in church may remember the story of the 12 spies. 10 were good and 2 were bad, the old song says. And the nation of Israel listened to the 10. They refused to listen to Joshua or Caleb. And because of that, God condemns that generation to traveling through the wilderness for 40 years. And during those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the people of Israel are That entire generation from 20 years old and upward, they are going to die over that time frame. And so here we have a new generation that has arisen. A new generation that is standing where their forefathers stood. A new generation that is ready to go into the promised land, the land that God promised them. And God is calling them, before they look ahead, He's calling them to remember. To remember. And so we ourselves must remember. Remembering is absolutely essential for the Christian life. And we see this here in verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses writes this, speaking on behalf of the Lord, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." So there's the command. You must be obedient to everything I say. I've given you this land, and to take it, to obey me will cause you to live and to multiply, to flourish as a people. The implication is clear. If they persist in disobedience, it is the opposite. They will be destroyed. They will perish. They will die. To our modern ears, this may sound like someone with a gun to your head saying, "Do what I say or I'm going to kill you." But that's not at all what is happening here. This is more of the situation like a parent or a boss and an employee, where an all-wise parent says to their child, "If you do this, you will have a great life." Or a boss taking you in on that first day of work, fresh out of college or fresh out of high school, and saying, "Look, you've started on this career path. You've started in this company. There is a lot of room for growth. If you will do these things, I promise you, your role here will expand, your paycheck will grow, you will flourish, if you will just do these things. But if you don't do these things, it will not go well with you. You will be fired, it will be hard for you to find a job, your life will be destroyed." That is the picture that is given here. God is saying, look, if you want to know how you're going to live and flourish in the land, it's going to require this. I'm giving you these laws so that you might live, so that you might flourish. So often we think God's law is something negative and bad. We look on it as something that's restricting us. It's terrible for us. God is keeping us from a good time. He doesn't want us to enjoy all of those other things out there. And so we are like a fish in the sea who can't understand why it is bad for us to be on land. And yet God's law is meant to allow us to go anywhere, swim anywhere, but stay in the water. That's a life-giving law. The moment it doesn't obey is the moment it is on its road to death. And what is the key to remembrance? What is the key to this obedience? It is to remember. We see this several times throughout our passage. There in verse 2, we're to be, verse 1, "Be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." Verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you." They're to remember there again in verse 11. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day." How are you going to remember? By obedience. What does it look like to forget? Disobedience. We see this again at the end of our passage in verses 19 to 20. "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them." What does it look like to forget? It looks like idolatry. It looks like worldly pursuits. And what happens? The Lord says, "I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall die. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The key to obedience for those who follow God is to remember. Is to remember. So what are we commanded to remember? Beginning in verse 2, we are to remember God's grace to us. God's grace to us. And you shall remember that the Lord, your God, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall live not by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, and nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. We should not skip over how the Lord refers to himself here. He doesn't say simply the Lord God. He says the Lord your God. The Lord your God. And this is God's covenant name, Jehovah, Yahweh. This is God's covenant name that he has established a relationship with his people. He is the Lord, and he is the Lord your God. Not because you have done something, but because God, by his grace, has rescued you out of slavery. He has loved you. And God, by his grace, he has led them and he has humbled them. See in verse 2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did God do that? To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God leads us often through trials to humble us. The people of Israel were proud. They thought they knew better than God. So they reject his way. They reject going into the promised land when he confronts them, when he tells them to. So God leads them to humble them. And God often leads us into trials for the very same reason. So that we are able to remember that we are but dust. So that we remember how little control we have over our lives. How little control we have over our children, over our grandchildren, over the bills that come in, over our spouse, over our job. We have such little control. We are especially reminded of this when our health is not what it ought to be. Many of you experience this right now and as an ongoing struggle in your life. It is a constant reminder that you are not in control. Every day when you get out of bed and things crack and pop that never cracked and popped before. We are not in control. We are reminded how much we need our God. He humbled us and he humbles us still. We are to learn that we are to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. God leads us to humble us. He also leads us into suffering to test us. God led the people of Israel these 40 years to humble you and to test you, to reveal, to know what was in your heart. It's not that God doesn't know what's in the people of Israel's hearts, and he had to find that out somehow, but that they didn't know what was in their hearts. It's easy for us to think that we're okay. But suffering reveals how little okay we are. When you get hungry and tired, don't you find it more difficult to be patient and loving? When you're exhausted, when things don't go your way at work, or at home, when the washing machine breaks down again, or the car is making that funny sound again, even though you brought it into the auto repair shop for the second and third time. Isn't then when we find what's really in our hearts? God leads us into suffering to test us. Like, just as they must stress test materials or software programs to bring them to their breaking point to find out how much can it take before everything almost breaks down. God does that so that we know what is inside us. God is helping us to know what we are made of. He's not testing us because he doesn't know what is in our hearts, but because we don't know. And he leads us today through these same stress tests so that we might lean not on ourselves, but on him. He goes on. He leads them not just to humble them and to test them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or not. But he goes on in verse 3. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. God leads us into suffering to teach us. And how does he teach them? So that he might make them know, verse 3, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God is sovereign even in our suffering. He led the people of Israel into hunger. When we look at our suffering and we think when we suffer, God can't be here. If God was really good, he wouldn't put me in this. He wouldn't let me experience this. But rather, it's because God is good that he leads us into this. So that we might learn of him and know how much we need him. God doesn't lead them into suffering. It doesn't lead us into suffering because he delights in our pain or because he's trying to get back at us for something. He leads us into suffering ultimately so that he might teach us. And then I love this line here at the end of verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. And then skip down to verse 16. Who is it that fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you? Why? To do good to you in the end. To do good to you in the end. The ultimate goal of all our suffering in the hands of God is to do good to us in the end. And that is true whether we lose our job. That is true whether our relationships in this life fragment and break up. This is true even when we are in the doctor's office and he tells us that the results are positive. It's cancer. God brings these things into our lives for our good. So that he might do good to us. He leads his people into hunger, into thirst, into the dry land of the wilderness for 40 years so that he might do good to them. This is the same purpose for which God sent his son into the world. Where Christ comes into the world and he experiences far more suffering than any of us could ever imagine. And he does so, why? To do good to us. What God is doing in the world is very much like what a doctor is doing in surgery. He makes that incision, which will be painful. But he does it to remove that which is harmful. To do us good in the end. We are to remember not just the good times, but to remember the painful times. Because it is in there that we see God's working for us. God's desire to do us good in the end. And we see, going further, God's desire to be gracious for us. Even though he leads us into suffering in verses 4 to 5, he does not leave us there alone. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know, you must know, you need to know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. God is graciously providing. But do you notice the two ways in which God identifies that he's providing for the people of Israel? Their clothing doesn't wear out. Their foot did not swell. Have you ever tried to prove something that you can't see? Well, that's part of what's happening here. I mean, maybe at some point the people of Israel noticed, you know what? My son's pants, they're not getting so many holes in them. You know, he's falling down all the time, but they're sticking around. The patches are working. They didn't wear pants, but you get the illustration. Their feet, their health is better than what would normally expect it to be. These are things that they would not have immediately jumped at. It would not have been obvious to them. Their clothes is lasting longer than what would normally be expected. And their health is better than what would normally be expected. Yet they are, for the most part, I guarantee you, the Israelites were probably blind to that. And the reality is, Moses is here reminding them that in the midst of their suffering, God is yet being gracious to them. We tend to see our suffering and it appears to us so close that we can see nothing else. But Moses wants the people of Israel to remember, and we ourselves must remember, that even in the most painful of days, God is being gracious to you. He is giving you more than what you could possibly deserve. So that even when life is falling apart, he is still protecting. He is still providing in ways that we may not even see. In ways that we cannot even begin to appreciate. God is graciously providing for his people. It's just as a janitor works. And no one bothers talking about the janitor and what he's doing unless it's dirty, right? Until it breaks down, until you can't enter into the bathroom anymore, until things aren't swept or they aren't clean. God is working in our lives. And he is working in such a way that we barely notice where he's working. We only notice where the problem is. But even in the midst of our pain, God is present and he is working. And it is important for us to remember this. And he goes on in verse 6 and tell us, to remind us not to forget. Therefore you shall keep the commandments because of all that God has done. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the land, for the good land which he has given you. Remembrance is meant to lead us to worship. So that even when life is glorious and great, we are not tempted to forget. We are warned away from that. We see this in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that in the end he might do you good. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. When we forget what God has done, we are in danger of beginning to believe the lie that we have done it all ourselves. So that if you have a good marriage, it's because you chose wisely, or because you are a particularly good spouse, and your other spouse, she or he, should be really thankful for you. Or if your kids happen to be extraordinary and they've turned out really well, it's because of your wisdom. It's because of how smart you have been, how good you have been, how you had everything all lined up and right. How if you are entering into retirement and all of your accounts are in order and you are set, it's because of how smart you have been. It's because of how wise you were all these many years. If you've been able to get promoted at work, been able to do a good job, to exceed or excel in school, it's because of how smart you are, how gifted you are, how faithful and dependable you are. The reality is, brother and sister in Christ, all that we have is a gift of God, both as individuals and as a church. And we dare not forget it. If you go back to in the lobby, you see on the table where the church, the different buildings the church has been in over the years since 1934. It begins in that small little chapel we saw last week up on the screen. And it goes on across the street until it starts here on this property. And they're able to build and grow. It was not because we were especially wise. It was not because we were especially good. It had nothing to do with how good and amazing we were as a church, but everything to do with the grace and the glory and the goodness of King Jesus. It is not about us, and it was not because of us. And that's what he is saying here. Lest you get into the land and your buildings are nice, and your property is flourishing, and your job is going well, and your bank account has swelled. Lest you begin to believe in your heart that it was because of you, your heart is lifted up, and you say, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And the danger for every person, for the danger for every Christian, and the danger for every church is that we begin to believe that this is ours. And we have done this. We have built this. This is what it looks like to forget our God when he begins to weigh lightly on our lives. We may still attend church, we may still sing the hymns, we may read our Bibles from time to time, but he weighs lightly on our lives from Monday to Saturday. What he commands, we think little of. We go little to him in prayer. We forget God. And we exalt ourselves, we credit ourselves. The Apostle Paul understood how wrong this was to take credit for anything. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, where he writes in verse 10, talking about his own work ethic. And he says, I worked harder than any of them, meaning the apostles, the other apostles. Paul is able to say with all honesty that he worked harder than any of the other apostles. And then he tacks this on. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. He was able to look at his ministry, his life, be able to give an honest assessment. I've worked harder than any of the others. I've been through more than any of the others. And I can't even take credit for it, because it's God and his grace alone that has allowed me to do it. Friend, remember your God. Remember your God. Look back on your life and see what God has done for you. He has created you. He has sustained you these many years. He has endured your persistent attempts to rule and to live your life your own way. He has been patient with your sin. He has withheld his justice. Friend, if you have never trusted in this God, he is at this moment patiently enduring. And he has sent his Son into the world to redeem sinners. The one whom we have sinned against, the one whose law we have broken, the one whom we have been openly hostile to. This one, he pursued us. And he did so at the cost of his own Son, so that we together might taste of his goodness and his grace. In Jesus Christ, he pours out all his wrath that we deserve, so that we might taste of his eternal joy. Yesterday, as men gathered together there at the Metro 100 Diner, the formerly Pottstown Diner, for our men's breakfast, we were working through a book on the perfections of God, and we were looking at the goodness of God. And there, one of the quotes that was in this book from Stephen Charnock is moving. He writes this about what God has done for us. God was desirous to hear Christ groaning and see him bleeding, that we might not groan under his frowns and bleed under his wrath. The Father spared not him that he might spare us. He refused not to strike him that he might be well pleased with us. He drenched his sword in the blood of his Son that it might forever be wet with, that it might not forever be wet with ours, but that his goodness might forever triumph in our salvation. He was willing to have his Son made man and die rather than man should perish. Friend, what God has done for us is extravagant. It is extravagant. He has provided a sacrifice through his own Son. And I would call you today to look and to live at this Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you who have trusted, you've believed, you followed in Christ, look back on your life, on your trials, on your pain, and remember God's mercy that has sustained you. Some of you are enduring things right now in ways that you are not sure how to even begin talking about. You're afraid to even share them with others, because the hurt is so deep. Brother and sister in Christ, God has not abandoned you. He has not abandoned you. He is there right now. He is providing for you. He is being gracious to you in ways you can't yet see. He is being kind and merciful to you in ways that you are not even able at this moment aware of. Take heart. And if I may add, please, speak with one of the elders. Speak with me. Speak with someone here at church. They may at least pray for you and care for you. And friends, some of you, you speak as if you've always believed in God. Have you ever realized that this God is not pleased with you? You may have been religious. You may have been spiritually minded. You may have attended church off and on most of your life. But our sin is against this holy God. And He in His holiness is against us. Trust, turn, look, and live in Christ. And we as a church, we must remember. We must remember how God planted this church, how God built this church, how God sustained this church and provided this church, how God was with this church even through its trials, even through the splits. Even through the closing of the Christian school. For many of you, these are not details that you read about. These are memories that you have stored up. And you remember those days clearly. For you, it is absolutely essential that you remember. Remember God's grace to you. Remember how He led you, how He provided for you and for this church, how He sustained and showed mercy. Even through all of those trials. Our tendency is to remember the good times and neglect the bad. And here in this chapter, we have been shown that we are to remember not just the good, but we are to remember how God provided and worked even through the bad. And so as a church, we remember and we rejoice. As Paul is able to say in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing this, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance patience, and patience produces hope. And hope will not lead us to shame because God has poured out His Holy Spirit into our hearts. We rejoice in our God, knowing that all that He does in us, all that He does and leads us into, He does to do us good in the end. That is a truth we must be convinced of, a truth we must hold dearly to. We, in drawing near to the Lord, must remember that He has first drawn close to us. Remember, brothers and sisters, and live. Let's pray. Our God, You have worked in us. Each of us has a story. And each of us is a thread in the tapestry of this great world's history. And we do not know the purpose of our thread. We do not know what You are doing in our story. We do not know why You lead us into dark and difficult chapters. Yet it is You who has led us there. And it is You in whom we trust. Oh, Father, we remember Your work for us in Christ. How at a time You came and You opened our eyes to see our need. And Father, You have led us and provided for us and been merciful to us every moment of every day. And pray, oh God, that You would give us hearts and eyes that take great joy in all that You have done. Help us, O Father, to remember Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.